We're still in the life of Jacob, so I'll invite you to turn to Genesis 25, the latter part of Genesis 25. But I don't have PowerPoint for you. I don't have the fire or the fireside, but this is a fireside chat, okay? Not in August. That's a wrong metaphor, isn't it? Creekside, mountain creekside chat this morning. I wrote in the E-News about Hezekiah 3:16, God helps those who help themselves. I'm sure you know that one. It's quoted regularly, right? And I said also it gave rise to the American pop single, Sometimes You Gotta Do Wrong to Get a Chance to Do Right. Tongue in cheek, of course, but how many times have you heard that, God helps those who help themselves? And the people are sure it's from the Bible. Well, when I think of that life of Jacob, I think of those words. God helps those who help themselves. I got to get it done. We got to make it happen. It was his M.O. What is an M.O.? Modus operandi, how you operate, how you get things done, what makes, not only what makes you tick, but how you operate on what makes you tick. That's his M.O. And it defines who he is and what he does. Who is Jacob? Man, he's that shrewd guy who knows what he wants, and he knows where he wants to get it, and he's going to get it, and look out if you're in his way. So how do we say those kinds of things today? We have all of these little sayings that just come out, and they show that we're operating on the same modus operandi, or slightly different, but how about this one? If you can't run with the big dogs, stay on the porch. What does that mean? Look out, big boy, I'm going. Get out of my way, I'm going. Or how about, if you snooze, you lose. What is that supposed to mean? I'm going whether you come or not, you know. How about the end justifies the means? That one's very direct. How about looking out for number one? Eat or be eaten. Or how about this one? This one's also in Hezekiah. Do unto others before they do unto you. Right? How many people live that way these days? Well, we're going to turn in Genesis 25, the latter part. You remember that Isaac and Rebecca have been wanting a child for 20 years now, but no baby. And this is the man of promise. And so Isaac intercedes for his wife, Rebecca, and the Lord answers, and she conceives. But it's a terrible thing going on in her womb, fighting like we can't imagine, so much so that she goes, it says, to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord answers her in verse 23 and says, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Interesting. So she must have realized, I've got twins. One is going to be one nation, one's the other, and they're going to be separated, and the older, one's going to be stronger, and the older will serve the younger. That's not normal, is it? Well, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, supplanter, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. They married at 40. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, dwelling in tents, which probably is an allusion to his occupation. They had a home, but he dwelt in tents, so it must have meant that he was nomadic with herds and flocks, and maybe that's where he got his expertise in that. But anyway, he was a peaceful man, keeping the business going and all of that sort of thing, while Esau was out hunting the big wild game. Now, Isaac, verse 28, Isaac loved Esau. Because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Favoritism already. And when Jacob cooked stew once, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please, let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. And that's why they called him Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright, your firstborn rights. And remember, we talked about that. Firstborn rights, double inheritance when your parents pass away. You were in charge of the everything, the company business and all, and your brothers served you and all that. First, sell me your birthright. Why would Jacob be asking for that? God had promised that the older would serve the younger. Jacob is younger by a few moments, holding on to that heel. Why would Jacob say that? Why do you think that? Why do you think Jacob thought he needed to have Esau's birthright sold to him? She told him, I'm sure they told him this prophecy at the beginning of their lives, but if it's a prophecy and if God said it, why did Jacob need to come up with this, sell me your stuff? Gotta make it happen, right? If you can't run with the big dogs, stay on the porch. I am going, you know. I've got to look out for number one, right? Got to make sure, hey, it's God's will. Let's get this thing. Okay, how old are they now? Well, we don't know exactly. Well, we figure it was in adulthood. We don't know exactly how old they are. But what we do know is that Jacob has seen how his brother operates, and Jacob has put things together, and Jacob says, I'm going to play to his weakness, and I'm going to get the birthright. Interesting. All right, now Esau said, verse 32, behold, I am about to die. You didn't hear any of that like that from your kids, did you? I am about to die. What good is being firstborn if I die? So he said that, and Jacob said, that's not good enough. You got to give me an oath. Swear to me that I have your birthright. So he said, okay. He swore to him. And thus he sold his birthright. Verse 34. So Jacob gave him bread and lentil stew, and he ate, he drank, he got up, and went on his way. That's how important being firstborn and all the rights were to Esau. And that's why the last words of that chapter, thus Esau despised, thought so little of his birthright. Okay. So that's the pre-birth prophecy and how he swindled the birthright out of him. Now we're going to switch over to chapter 27, and we're going to come to the next incident where Jacob made things happen, right? You remember this one, right? Verse 20, chapter 27. Now it came about when Isaac was old, his eyes were too dim to see. He called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. Isaac said, I am old. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke. By the way, we believe Isaac was about 100. Well, he was in excess of 100 years old. So probably everybody's thinking, yeah, it could well be he's near death. So Rebekah was listening. Now remember, Isaac likes Esau best, and Rebekah likes Jacob best. And there's this prophecy in the back of all of their minds. And Isaac appears to say, I'm going to sidestep that. I'm just going to call one son in for a blessing. I already talked about that. And Rebekah says, oh, no, you don't. I was listening. And she calls in, and here goes the scoop. Rebekah says to Jacob, verse 6, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. So she says, therefore, my son, listen to me. As I command you, go to the flock, bring me two choice kid goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you will bring it to your father. He will eat from it, and he will bless you before his death. And he'll never know, because remember, he's blind. Jacob answers his mother, How could I do such an evil thing and sin against God in heaven? No, he says to his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I shall be a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." See, he was so worried about moral integrity that he just worried about the consequence, right? Big chink in that armor. But his mother said to him, verse 13, "Your curse be on me." Now, is that possible? "My son, only obey my voice and go. Get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house. There's that reference to house. Put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids. The skins of the kids. Hold on to that phrase. She put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. And he came, verse 18, to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Let's see, how did he say it? "I am Esau, your firstborn." Did he try to confuse his voice a little bit? Are they twins that almost sounded identical, but a father who's lived with them all those years could kind of pick up something? And then Jacob says, "Oh no, I'm Esau, your firstborn. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "Huh, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord, your God, made it happen to me." Wow. Bring God in on this thing. Why? Because we gotta get it done. Right? Make it happen. Then Isaac said to Jacob, verse 21, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob clung close to his father Isaac, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's, so he blessed him. And he said, "Oh, one more time, are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." How many lies have we got going? Anybody tallying? So he said, verse 25, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And in the margin you read, "And Jacob said, you better hurry because any minute now Esau will be back with the real deal." Was his heart pounding as his goat, he made sure that the goat skin didn't fall off his neck as his father was reaching for him and hugging him and doing these things? You bet it was. "Are you really my son?" "I am." He said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game," verse 25, "that I might bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate. He also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father said to him, "Boy, is Dad not quite convinced yet? Please come close and kiss me, my son." Did he hear Jacob's heart just pounding right out of his chest? So he came close and kissed him. When he smelled the smell of his garments, remember, Mom had figured out that part. That solved it for him. And he blessed him and said, "The smell of my son, it's like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples, as in nations, serve you and bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now, came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, so that you may bless me." And Isaac his father said to him, "Who are you?" Or, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently. In the Hebrew stacks, I think I told you this too, Hebrew stacks three different tremblings on top of each other. Trembled, a trembling of tremblings. And that just doesn't mean to us. But it was the strongest way that you could say something in Hebrew. He trembled, a trembling of tremblings, a violent trembling. Why was he trembling? In rage, in defeated. I tend to think that Isaac was trying to circumvent and get his blessing on his boy Esau, and he has been found out. And everything was stripped away, and he realizes probably the whole thing, and he says so in just a moment. And I think he realizes too in the days to come that God overruled his intentions. Isaac said, "Got to get it done. Bless my boy, my boy." Rebecca was over here and saying, "We got to get it done. Bless my boy." And of all things, the Lord went and made sure it happened the way the prophecy was of all things. And Isaac trembled, a trembling of tremblings. 33 and 34, he trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it and before you came and blessed him?" "Yes, and he shall be blessed." There's where I think Isaac is starting to realize, And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And it stacks those same three words all together in the same way to say it as strongly as you can say it, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." And now the pieces are coming together, 35, and Isaac says, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." And Esau, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said to his father, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Remember, I told you that when the time came for the father to bless his sons, he would call all of them in and give all of them a blessing. Sure, the firstborn got extra blessing, but he gave all of them. And so he says to his father, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" That's what you're supposed to do in this culture. And Isaac responds, because Isaac was complicit in fudging here as well. And he said, "Behold, I have made him your master, Esau, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. What is there that I can do, my son, for you?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing for me, my father? Bless me even also, my father." And he lifted up his voice and wailed and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered him and said, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling. Away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you'll live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father when he dies are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Look, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban." That's 500 miles, by the way. and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both? As in, why should I lose Isaac, my husband, and you, my son, in one day? So what we have so far is Jacob's MO. Get what you want, get what you got to get, no matter what it takes. We're looking out for number one. It's this way, and it's this way, right? Any way you want to say it, that's Jacob's MO. I'm not worried about doing wrong. I'm worried about getting caught by my father. And you just slice it any way you got it, but you've got a man who is just intent on who? Looking out for number one, right? That's his MO. And that's the first part of my title for this morning, Jacob's MO. And then I'm going to reveal it as we go. The first part is Jacob's MO. What's Jacob's MO? It's all about me getting what I want when I want it, which is now, by the way. I can't wait any longer. I know the command. I know the prophecy was given before my birth, even, that I would be first, that he would serve me, but this is how it's going to happen. I'm going to have to help God out, apparently, because God's not getting with this program in time. Jacob's MO. Now, what is going through your mind? If you're watching this story up front and close and personal, what if you're one of the servants? Are you saying, hello, is heaven deaf? How many times have you asked that in your life? Is heaven completely deaf to what injustices we've just heard? Is heaven blind to what has just been done? And to me, to my friend, to somebody else? Is heaven completely unknowing to this? Have you not wondered that yourself? Is God okay with Jacob's behavior? God's going to choose that guy? How in the world? And get this. Rebecca says, flee to Haran, to my brother, and stay with him a while till Esau's fury subsides. And she goes in and manipulates her husband, and sure enough, they send him on. And now we're in 28, and skip down to chapter 28, verse 10. So Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran, where his uncle Laban is, right, to escape the fury of Esau. And later on, God says, I'm the God who appeared to you when you fled from Esau, your brother. So this was probably like, Jacob, you better go, and you better go now. I'm going to cover this with your dad. And dad calls Jacob in and says, look here, don't get you a Canaanite wife. Go on, get on out of here. Isaac doesn't know maybe all this about the planning to kill him. Rebecca, she got what she wanted. Maybe that's where Jacob learned a lot of this. He's on his way. He comes, verse 10, to that first night in verse 11. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place, put it under his head, and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Jacob, the land on which you lie, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. And your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread out to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. And in you, Jacob, and your descendants, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And behold, verse 15, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That was the vision from God, the dream from God, the communication. Jacob, you're my man. I was the God of your father Abraham, the God of your father Isaac, and I am going to bless the whole world through you and your descendants. And furthermore, on this journey you're taking, I'm going to keep you, and I will bring you back, and I'm going to bless you. And we are only 10 verses removed from that huge deception of Isaac. And you have to be saying, is heaven aware of the injustice that just happened? And instead, heaven blesses that scoundrel. And you have to say, you have got to be kidding. So the second part of my title, first is Jacob's M.O., and the second is heaven. If you want, put a question mark about it. Jacob's M.O., get it now, get it for me. First, it's all about me. And the second is heaven. Heaven is okay with this? And as I said, that's more of a question. Now, as you ponder that phrase or that word, heaven with a question mark, I want you to think about some things. I'm just going to give you some things that the Bible tells us in this story about Jacob. Jacob, it says, not telling you anything new, deceived his father. But then, just a few verses later, was deceived by his father-in-law. Hang on to that thought. The word deceived, if you're writing things down. The second, Jacob came, the younger, as though he were the elder, to deceive Isaac. But he received from Laban, instead of the younger, the older for a wife. Jacob had a mercenary spirit in buying the birthright from his brother Esau for a bowl of stew. And he met a mercenary spirit in Laban who changed his wages 10 times. What does mercenary mean? It's all about the money. Jacob wanted the prophetic word to be true. The older shall serve the younger. What's involved with that word serve? S-E-R-V-E. Well, the one who is served is honored. There's dignity with that word, right? Jacob wanted that prophetic word to be true, that the older would serve him. He goes before his father Isaac, and he receives a stolen blessing. Isaac said to him, "May peoples serve you." But it was stolen. Then he flees to his uncle Laban, and in our scriptures, we find 10 times the word serve connected to Jacob over with uncle Laban. After he's been there with his uncle Laban for a month, Laban says to him, "Listen, son, you've been with me as a relative for a month now. Should you serve me just because you're my relative? No, you should serve me because I'm going to pay you. What shall I pay you? Serve, 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 serve." And out of Jacob's own mouth, he says, "I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Deal. So off he goes and serves 7 years for Rachel. Night of the wedding. Big old switcheroo there. And the next morning, what is this? "You have deceived me." Same word that Isaac used to tell Esau what Jacob had done. He deceived you. He came deceitfully. Well, Laban says, "Oh, it's not the practice here to give the younger one first. So you're going to serve me another 7 years for the one you really wanted." And then he uses this phrase, Jacob himself uses it to Laban, "I have served you. For these 20 years I have served you. I have served you. I have served you." 4 different conversations he uses the phrase, "I have served you, Laban," 4 different times. So serve, you want to be served? And he goes to Laban and 10 times, serve, serve. 14 years becomes 20 years serving. Now, as I said, Jacob failed to respect the rights of the firstborn with his older brother Esau. And so Laban sees to it that the rights of Leah, the firstborn, are honored. The impatience of Jacob. He was tired of waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise given before he was born, remember? And so he, what? He took action. And then he goes to Uncle Laban and he waits for 7 years for his wife. No, he's got to wait another 7 years to pay that debt. Here's the impatient Jacob, and here's the waiting Jacob. Well, as I said, Jacob, you know, deceived his father. And then just a few chapters later, we receive that Jacob's own son took a garment, put blood on it, and said, "Check this out. Is this your son Joseph's garment?" And they deceived him. When deceiving his father, Isaac, the text says that his mother covered his hands and neck with, quote, the skins of the kids of the goats. Later, when his sons deceived him, the text says the brothers dipped the coat of Joseph in the blood of, quote, a kid of the goats. Now, are these things just simple coincidence? Is it nothing but irony? Is this just merely the law of reaping what you sow? You know, if you plant a seed of corn, you don't expect a watermelon to pop up. And when you do these sorts of things, is this just Jacob reaping what he sowed? Or, we ask ourselves, is the hand of God at work in this? And so, we ask the question, heaven, with a question mark, and it's possible we see heaven giving 20 years of answer to us. Not like maybe we wish had done, stop him in his tracks the moment he deceived his father, or keeping him from deceiving his father. You know this phrase, or this poem, though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all. Is that in the Bible? Well, maybe in Hezekiah. It's attributed to the Greek philosopher Empiricus, and it is adapted by Longfellow. But what is in the Bible is this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. That's in the Bible. And this one is too: the way of transgressors is hard. And this one is also: the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Ooh, really? What does that say to us? Well, I think the answer is, I'd like you to help me with that. You're late to work one day, you're already late, and you pull up to the red light, but before you can get to the red light, ding, 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 and the train bars come down. And it's a 120 car train crossing. And as you're sitting there, wondering why now you're not gonna be, I mean, it was close. You needed all greens to make it to work today. And now a train, and then the train stops. And somewhere in the back of your mind says this: it's because you didn't have your Bible reading this morning. Is that what that was? Or was it just the time that the train came anyway, and because you were running late, you hit the train? Or is it just all natural? Was God involved in that train, or is it on the other end of the contention? No, it's just all natural. If I drop a hammer right over here, Tim's foot is going to feel that hammer, and red stuff's going to come out, right? And then it'll come out of here, right? Or, like so many things, is the truth somewhere in the middle? The train stopped because you didn't have your Bible reading? Or is it just purely all natural? It's all just cause and effect. God's not even, doesn't even, or is the truth somewhere in the middle? I think it is. But we have it in the scriptures. Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Lord said, no, it wasn't that. It's not that. You got the question all wrong. On the other hand, Haman was hanged on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. Was that just natural, or does this seem to you like the hand of God was weaving some, at least some irony in that? And then we have some ones that are explicit. There was a 3-year famine during 3 years of David's reign as king. Year after year after year, famine. So what did David do? It says he went and inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, it is because of the bloody kingdom of Saul. And restitution had to be made. Does that mean there was cause with heaven involved? Yes. And then David sinned with Bathsheba. And what was the word to him? The child that is born to her will die. And you, the sword will never depart from your family. Was God taking an active role? Apparently so, in that. So, one time I was working at a warehouse, and I was in my college days, and I got my work done to the satisfaction of my superiors, and I found a little place over in the corner of the warehouse where I could take a little snooze. And then that got to be a pattern. And one day, I played a joke on a coworker. And of all things, the head boss had to walk through the warehouse. This was one of those huge warehouses where, anyway, the bosses didn't come back there. Anyway, he found my practical joke, and he called a meeting right there, and I came up and I said, I did that. And he yelled, you're fired, and that was the end of that. I wasn't fired for a practical joke. I knew in my heart of hearts that God, well, he may have used a practical joke, but God wanted to talk very clearly to me about my integrity, my work ethic there. And he got my attention. Guess how? On the other hand, there are times where, like I said, you pull up and the train stops and you think, or your pet is run over and you think, what did I do? And sometimes we think, no. So the third point of the title, Jacob's M.O., heaven, and the third point is me. Jacob's M.O., get it while you can, get it however you can, get it however you need to do to it. It's all about me, looking out for number one. Heaven, what does heaven have to say? Heaven has a lot to say about these things. Not every train is heaven. But yes, there are times when God actively takes a role. And then what about me? Am I going to trade, like Jacob did, my integrity, my relationship with my father, my relationship with my brother? Every time you do one of the things, you trade something. And Jacob traded a whole lot in those days of deceiving and so forth. Am I going to trade my integrity, my relationships? Am I going to use deceit as needed to just end or justify the means? Am I going to be looking out for number one? Heaven says that's not okay, as we saw in Jacob's life. And God is working over 20 years to correct that in Jacob's life. Glory be to God, he did. Jacob was a different man after those 20 years, because heaven is not okay with what he was doing. What about me? What something do I want? Like Jacob wanted that firstborn blessing, and he wanted it now, and he wanted it soon. Do I want some status, some thing, some, I don't know, maybe it's a degree, maybe it's a job, maybe it's recognition that I desperately, I just need somebody to notice me. Maybe it's, I want everybody, fame, I want a lot of people to notice me. Maybe you just say, I just need an opportunity and I'm going to get it. Here's my chance. I'm going to make it happen. Maybe you say, I want a person. I want a child in the worst sort of way. And the question is, what am I trading in order to get what I want so bad? And what am I trading in order to get what I want so badly right now? Am I trading a clear conscience? Am I trading my integrity? Am I trading confidence before God? How can you go before the Lord and pray, Lord, I need you to really show up in this situation in my life after you just deceived your father and lied to him and did the kid skin and all that? You can't. Are you trading an opportunity for God to show his power? Is that what you're trading? And trading God's glory? A final thought. How would Jacob have lived his life? He knows the prophecy that was given before him that the older will serve the younger. He's the younger. How would Jacob have lived his life and let that happen in such a way that he didn't sin, that there was no guile, no deception in him? Well, unfortunately, we'll never know, because he didn't allow that to happen. But we can flip a few pages over to King David, who was anointed king. You're going to be the next king. But he wasn't yet king. In fact, Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him, right? And what did David say? Time after time, there was an opportunity for the man who's been anointed. God is not even with Saul anymore. Time after time, the opportunity came for David to make it happen. And he said, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. That's how it happens. David showed us how you do it right. And what does that amount to? I am waiting on you, God. I'm trusting you. I am not going to manufacture your provision. I'm not going to whip out the credit card and say, here's how God provided, you know, or any other number of things. I'm going to let God show me in his time. And if that means I'm 10 years, 13 years on the run as an anointed king, but not yet a king, so be it. I will not lift my... What are you so desperately thinking you must have and must have now that you don't have? I've had people say things like, I'm trusting God, but I'm just not seeing it. Oh, well then I think he means for you to go ahead. I've had people say, God expects me to be happy and I'm not happy, so I'm going to fill in the blank. Right? No. Well, I had hoped I might end earlier, but I didn't. So I'm going to pause on the other comments and we'll just close with this. Okay? The question is this. The illustration is this. The other day, Barb needed some pictures hung in her new office. So I took my trusty level, not this one, and I went over there and I put those pictures on a level on the pictures and I got them perfect, perfect. But we're standing across the room and boy, it sure doesn't look right. I go back and put that level. It's right, you know. Finally, I've put that level on the desk, and yeah, it's not level. I put it back on the picture, it's level. I turned the level around, and it's crooked. I turned the level around, it's level again. What's up? I got a bad level. I threw that thing in the trash. I wanted to go back and get that level for an illustration of this. What are we doing? We take wrong thinking, and we put our lives according to it. It's about me. It's about my, and it's about now. And I got to make it happen. And we have this sense of urgency. And when we do, we step right into the sandals of Jacob. And look at all the damage and the deceit. Dad, brother, and it just kept going. And look at what God had to do for 20 years to Jacob. Lord Jesus, we are, as we heard from Jacob's own lips already this morning, I am unworthy of all of the faithfulness and of all of the loving kindness which you have shown your servant. And in that prayer, there's so much. He knew by then that he really was unworthy of your faithfulness. He had been so unfaithful. And of your loving kindness, he had been anything but loving toward his father and his brother. And he says to you, which you have shown your servant. And now he's willing to bow the knee to you as the Lord. And how often, Lord, how often have we taken matters into our own hands to make it happen on our timetable, our way. And it's been all about us. Forgive us for these things. Bring them to our minds so that we can face them and confess them, learn from them, and move on. Bring us these lessons to clarity in our minds so that we can repent and live differently. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.